It's amazing when you're in shock, isn't it? The silly things you say. In fact, I'm not in shock, or people think I'm in shock most of my life because I say those crazy things. But it's interesting because the people are trying to make sense of the world, and there's so much adrenaline. Sometimes there's denial over the loss, or there's just all this convolution going on inside the head. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Folks, we are finishing Luke today. I know, some of you are like, there's other books in the Bible? That would be so wonderful at church. We've been, if you haven't been with us for a while, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke for about 10 months. And Luke has a book written to Christians, and he's trying to confirm and affirm why we believe what we believe. A couple weeks ago, I wasn't here the last 2 weeks, something like a little wedding I went to, and that was awesome, and thank you for your prayers. But a couple weeks ago, we talked about when Jesus had invited the disciples to go pray with them, and his words were, so that you do not fall into temptation. And Luke reminded us over and over, probably because he wasn't one of the three that went, that they kept falling asleep, and Jesus' words were, pray so that you don't fall into temptation, and how amazingly we forget to talk to the Lord, the maker in heaven, or maker and creator of all heaven and earth, and we treat prayer as this formal religious thing that we must accomplish versus a relationship with a Heavenly Father who created us and loves us and wants us to know that He's there for us every second of the day. What Cheryl said about, you know, the holy garage sale was kind of cool, because it just reminded me of her point of view that you can really make anything sacred. And it's that old adage that I've shared before, what you feed grows, right? What you don't. And you think about that Cheryl spent a lifetime feeding into that idea, that attitude that Christ is with me and wants to walk with me. But we could take the inversion of that, and if we feed those other things that says the Lord is disappointed in me, or the Lord doesn't love me, or the Lord isn't there for me, or sometimes we transpose that to church because we all think, we all know ourselves so well that we go, I'm pretty much a scoundrel in my own mind, and I really don't deserve the love of God, and I should be further along by now as a Christian. Many times we think that, and then we forget that the Lord loves us no matter what, and there's nothing you can do about that. And if we feed that, then that can grow in us. If we feed the fact that God loves us and He's there for us. I've really personally been on this journey of just trying to recognize that the Lord is there, and it's just amazing what I've been, as I fed that in my own soul, the difference how I feel about that. But sometimes, because I'm kind of negative Nelly, I tend to think, oh, you know, I've messed up and the Lord's mad at me and doesn't want to be near me or help me or anything like that. But when I feed that, that grows inside my spirit. And some of us do that. And then sometimes when we come to church, if we come to church and we haven't been for a while, or we know that we've messed up, or we may be disappointed in us, sometimes we project that onto the church or the body and say, well, they don't like me either. They're judgmental. And that's where I have to kind of remind us, hey, this is just a messed up group of people. And we're messy. And no one's here perfect. No one's going to get it right. And if you want to feed that, that will grow. That suspicion will grow inside of you that the church is this way. Or if you recognize that we're all messed up, we're all trying, we're all gathered here to try to walk with the Lord and love Him more and encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. If we feed that, that also attitude can grow inside of us. So we kind of got to get over ourselves enough for a moment or two when we come to church to say, look, they're not judgmental. I'm maybe just projecting that onto them. Or maybe that's just my own stuff. But whatever you feed will grow, okay? Now, that has ties into Luke for me because Luke is trying to tie into Christians. He's been trying to reiterate what Jesus has been saying over and over, that He's going to go to the cross, He's born to die, He's going to go to Jerusalem, and the disciples get it clearly, don't they? No, they don't. Not at all. They keep missing it. They have no clue what he's talking about. They have no idea. So much so, in the final hours, at the very last prayer meeting, what do? They fall asleep. They fall asleep, and then they all fall into temptation. Jesus is crucified. We read that a couple weeks ago. Jesus has been crucified, and now they all scatter. They run for their lives because this has been a terrible, terrible accident. The Messiah isn't supposed to die. The Messiah is supposed to come and reign supreme. He's supposed to come and be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's supposed to be an amazing thing that this is all building up. We're going to Jerusalem, onward Christian soldiers. But then they crucified him, and he died, and we buried him. And this is the morning after. This is the couple mornings after. And think about that. If you've ever lost someone, and I know many of you have, or if you've ever been in an accident and you've had a concussion or things are blurry, you don't know what all happened, or just life happened and you go, why did I do that? What did I say? I can't believe those words came out of my mouth, and we're jumbled and confused. That's what these guys are going through. And we pick up in Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. This is an interesting phenomenon that happens. By the way, the writer of the narrative of Luke takes what we call an omniscient view, and let's show that. An omniscient view is a writing tool in narrative literature. And it says third-person omniscient is a point of view where the narrator knows all the thoughts, actions, and feelings of all the characters. The author may move from character to character to show how each one contributes to the plot. So that's why in us, as a reader, we get to look with the omniscient view. We get to know what's going on. You and I know that Jesus has been buried. And we also know, because we've read this story before and we've had Easter here once or twice, that he raises from the dead. And this is about to be a big surprise. As we read the story, these ladies don't know, and they see some angels, and they're frightened, and they're terrified, and they're dazed and confused, right? It says, verse 4, so the narrator kind of knows their mind. While they were wondering about this, because the Holy Spirit informed them, while they were wondering about this, and then another says, then they remembered Jesus' words. So they're frightened because the angels show up and they're afraid, right? But we know, even when they're confused because we see the bigger story, we get a look at this from kind of a bird's eye omniscient view to go, we know what's going to happen. They're just a little confused and they're going to get it later, right? You and I know that, but this is how the story unfolds. They were wondering about this and they didn't get it. And they've been with Jesus this whole time and he's been telling them, this is what's going to happen. Verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the leaven and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe them, the disciples. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This is an accident report. The ladies come back and they tell this. They think, what do you mean the tree was there and you didn't see it and you ran into it? What do you mean he was there and the tomb rolled away? There's no stone and there's just a linen there. And That's crazy. Just like looking at your mother-in-law driving over an embankment. That's easy to believe sometimes, but not really. Sorry, ladies. Sorry. Sometimes I say things that I just wish I didn't, but I didn't. But it did. It seemed crazy, just like those accident reports. It seemed like nonsense. It was not legit. They're going, ladies, you know, women, guys, huh? You know, Simon, you know how women can get emotional and upset about stuff. They're a little, ooh, you know. And we say, sorry. I just got corrected. But that's the idea here. Really, that's what the author is letting us know. That first the ladies go, this is scary, we don't know what happened, and then an angel, and then of course, you know, imagine, you know, you come back from an accident and somebody says, well, I saw an angel come and pick me up and protect me, and you go, wow, that's cool. Now that's like Old Testament stuff now, we're in the new. And this is amazing to the disciples, so much so, it does seem like nonsense, like those accident reports. They must be in shock. There must be too much adrenaline pumping into their system. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Verse 13. Now the same day, so the narrator leaves the story there and he goes to another part. He says, now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. That's an interesting text. So these guys were there, and they leave, and they're talking about, man, what do you think about what those ladies said? And this is amazing, and the crucifixion, and they're also in shock, and they're hurt, and they're confused about their faith, I'm sure. And they're walking along, and all of a sudden, Jesus kind of joins them, right? And it says, but they were kept from recognizing him. I wonder who kept them. There's three possibilities, just like in every scenario in our mind. Either God kept them because he didn't want them to know. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense because God's trying to reveal himself over and over to us. We're just kind of slow. Sometimes it's Satan darkens our understanding and our minds. Sometimes we walk in here and we think, those people don't like me. That's probably not God talking to you. Chances are that's the evil one trying to destroy our fellowship and destroy your attitude and feed that negative stuff. Or sometimes it's just our own self-esteem, our own mantra, our own way of thinking that sometimes we just don't clue in. But nevertheless, you and I know, hey, we get the omniscient view. There's Jesus. And go, okay, cool. He's going to walk up and they're going, wow, Lord, it's really real. The women weren't crazy. It's awesome. Now they're going to see clearly. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Now the Lord omniscient knew all that had transpired. He knew that they were there when the women came back. But this is a ruse. Jesus just shows up and he's like, hey guys, so what's going on? They stood still, their faces downcast. This is, hey, he goes up, they're walking along, hey guys, what's going on? And it's like, they stop. In our language, we just go, really? One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? It's like, dude, hello, McFly. Is anybody home there? Do you not know what's all that's happened here? And you and I are going, you're talking to the Lord. And they don't recognize him. How foolish. I always recognize when Jesus is talking, don't you? I always recognize the presence of God in my surroundings, don't you? Are you the only one that don't know? And verse 19, what things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. It was a terrible accident. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. This is dazed and confused even further. They're like, we don't know what to think of all this. It'd be like the day after the Joplin tornado, and some drive by and go, what happened here? And you're like, hello? Did you not see the tornado? This is Jesus in a ruse, in his sense that it's like Santa Claus in civilian clothes and talking to little kids, so what do you want for Christmas? And they don't see this because they don't have the suit. Or it's like Clark Kent being a reporter, Superman as Clark Kent, and he's going, so tell me about where the train's about to fall off the cliff. I'm taking notes. And he's in disguise to them. And he's wanting to know, and he baits them to go, well, what's going on? And then they begin to unfold this, like, all this stuff has happened, and what do you and I think? We think, of course it did, exactly like the prophet said, exactly like Jesus. And you want to yell, if this were a movie, you'd yell at your screen, right, going, he's right there! Don't you see him? Don't you recognize him? Are you silly? This is God. This is the Lord Jesus walking along, and he's going, hey. It's sometimes when you and I, we get the omniscient view when we watch Superman, because we're like, we know that's not Clark Kent. Come on. And Clark Kent's going, so tell me what does Superman look like? He's about your height, and he's about your build, and he's got your color of hair and your color of eyes. Come on. Hello. Clue phone is ringing for you. And we kind of want to scream at these people, go, come on now, let's go. This is the Lord. Verse 25, and he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So now you think, okay, now he's teaching, now they're going to get it, right? And he says, you're foolish and slow. We feel that way, don't we? As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going further. This is the ruse, like, well, I think I'll go on down here, guys. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Just as soon as they see him, it's like, right when we think, oh, finally they're going to get it, they go, oh, there's the Lord, and evaporated. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? So Cleophas and the other guy are going, I thought that smelled like Dad's cologne. Looked like Santa Claus, but it sure sounded like Dad. And they're beginning to put it together, and we go, finally, they've clued in a little bit. They got up and returned once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on that day and how Jesus was recognized them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So all of a sudden he shows now not just the two and some other followers, but now the legit 11, the apostles. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Just when we think they got it, what happens? They drop the ball. The Lord throws them a Hail Mary. And they're wide open and they trip. And you go, ah! They were afraid. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy And amazed, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. He goes so far to show up, bless them, peace be with you, and then he shows them his stuff, and they're like, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Now you go from dazed and confused of the shock and the horror of it to go, well, which is it, people? It's so crazy. It's loss. It's destruction. It's an accident. Ugh. Or, no, it really did happen. I don't believe that either. Don't we waffle between those things? We go, my life is miserable. I'm a lousy Christian. I don't do God right. Or, wow, this is so good. I wonder when the other shoe's going to drop. Right? It's how we rationalize when good things happen. So, oh, that was just me. I made that happen. Or when bad things happen, that was me. And God doesn't care. And we waffle just like these guys. And so finally, he eats a piece of fish to tell him, yeah, ghosts don't eat fish. Kind of that idea. And he said to them, this is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scripture, and he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. It's true, the Lord has risen. And then he opened their minds, the Bible says, so that they could understand. And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them, was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. They finally get it, but they're really slow, aren't they? We've studied through this book this last year. We've heard all these stories of how Jesus is the Lord, all the amazing things that he does, all the ways that he feels about us. We start out by saying today, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that. Some of us say, but I've worked really hard so that he don't. I've really tried. I've tried my best on days, right? God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that. That's why we gather to worship. That's why they gather to worship, because they go, this is true. It wasn't an accident. It was like God looking at his watch going, this all was exactly on time. See, when we have the omniscient view, we can go, those guys are silly. They're foolish. He's right there. He's been telling them for months. We've been doing it for 10 months. He did it for 3 years. He's been telling them that this is exactly what's going to happen, and they still don't get it, even when they see him in the midst of them going, he's like, look, it's me, Jesus, I'm not a ghost. Sometimes we have the omniscient view where we can kind of criticize and critique them and kind of go, man, you guys are kind of slow. Here's the question of the key question of the whole text. What Jesus says, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? We've had several Easters here. By the way, this isn't even Easter Sunday, is it? Sorry, we just got a head start on all the other churches. It's not even Easter Sunday, and we're telling an Easter story, and in 2 weeks you're going to have to hear it all over again. How many times you got to hear it, and then how many times you go, I just don't know. How many times you got to hear God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that, and you go, I just don't know. And the question on the text is, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? See, the reason we can critique them is we have the omniscient view. We know the whole story. They're in the middle of it. They don't see the whole picture. They don't see the end. But when you and I see the end, we go, there's going to be joy and worship at the end of this story, right? But people, children, beloved, family of God, he has the omniscient view. And he sees the end. And in the end, there's going to be worship and joy. And whatever you're going through today, You're just in the middle of your story. Your finances, they're just in the middle. Your losses, your relationships, you're just in the middle of it. But the omniscient view of the one who loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that, says in the end, for every single one of you in here, there's going to be joy. And there's going to be worship. And you'll be able to look back and go, that was nothing. My God beat up death. We were talking in pre-service prayer. It's like Jesus conquered death and sin before breakfast. What are you doing? You think about that and go, God can do all that right before breakfast and handle any worries, any problems you got. So here my question to you this morning is, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise? It's easy for us to be kind of arrogant and go, they should get it because we have the omniscient view. But God is way more gracious than us. And he goes, I know you don't get it, but trust me. I have the omniscient view. Whatever you're troubled, whatever you're worried about, I know how it's going to turn out. I'm going to be with you on your best day. I'm going to be there with you on your worst day. I was there for the very first breath. Every breath, we sang that, every breath I take, and I'll be there to your very last breath, and I'll give you new breath and a new world. So why do troubles and doubts rise among you? God loves you, and there's nothing that you can do about that.